From the Song of Solomon, verses 8, 5 through 7. Who is that coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Under the apple tree I awakened you. There your mother was in labor with you. There she bore you. She who bore you was in labor. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is strong as death. Passion fierce as the grave, it flashes, are flashes of fire, a raging flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If one offered for love all the wealth of one's house, it would be utterly scorned. Word of the Lord.
In part because the switcheroo, the pulpit exchange, meant I lost a February Sunday for preaching through Proverbs, and also because I think Proverbs 31 and its description of a capable wife is so outstanding that it definitely deserves to be preached. You know, I've extended the series into January, and February, that too, from January, like I said. But I was just going through my preparation work for the week, doing the different, studying the passages, putting out ideas and so forth, and filed this under Big Brother is Watching. I started to notice, all of a sudden, I'm getting these pop-up ads for David's Bridal. Oh, he's talking a lot of husbands and wives. He must. It's scary, that stuff. When they start to think they're serving you. But I'd like to present some evidence of why I believe men need female supervision. Exhibit A. I kind of like the variable speed drill. I mean, you know, it works for a pancake batter, but I can just see the batter going everywhere. Exhibit B. Definitely lacking female supervision. And exhibit, before we show Exhibit C, this one is related to the rumor that the words most likely to be said by a man before he needs a trip to the emergency room are, "Hey buddy, watch this." It's a lawn tractor trimming the top of the hedges by use of a crane. Oh boy. Listen as I read. Proverbs 31, verses 10 to 31. There it is. A capable wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from far away. She rises while it is still night and provides food for her household, tasks for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hand to the distaff. Her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor, reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid for her household when it snows, for all her household are clothed in crimson. She makes herself coverings. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the city gates, taking his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She supplies the merchant with sashes. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household, and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her happy or blessed. Her husband too, and he praises her, saying, "Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all." Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her a share in the fruit of her hands. Let her works praise her in the city gates. Those are described as the words of King Lemuel that his mother taught him. And the name Lemuel means dedicated to God, and that name appears nowhere else in the Bible. This has led many to suggest that it's simply a pen name for Solomon. If you followed the Billy Graham challenge, you've seen the tender attitude the Proverbs have, a loving father's advice to his son. That loving care is at the center of the author's attitude. The father is focused on a desire that his son find happiness in life. And there are three main ways he does that: by avoiding financial ruin, by treating friendship as a sacred obligation, and by avoiding pitfalls in his love life, two in particular. The first pitfall is to get caught up in the tangled web of adultery. And the second is to be unwise in the choice of a wife. Our other Old Testament reading, that Bob gave us, certainly from Solomon, it's the Song of Songs, or, as Bob said, it used to be called the Song of Solomon. The whole book is a love song. A young man and a young woman celebrating their love and celebrating that they have found each other. And the reading concluded, "If one offered for love all the wealth of one's house, it would be utterly scorned." This reinforces the priority of finding a good spouse to go through life with. Most of us are familiar with the verse that crowns the story of creation in Genesis 1, 27 and 28 verses. God created humans in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And the way that Hebrew poetry is written, the author is not only saying that God is not just male, he's also saying the image of God is more complete when both sexes are together. There's something special and sacred about male and female committed in unity together. The sacred nature of the marriage bond is shown not only in the Bible's description and understanding of marriage, it's also demonstrated in the power of a good marriage to achieve goals, overcome obstacles, and both defend and encourage each partner in an unsurpassed way. So no wonder if one offered for love all the wealth of one's house, it would be utterly scorned. Encouraging good marriages is essential for happiness for individuals, for families, and for communities. Now, as you might guess, the next 20 minutes should have some entertainment value as you watch somebody tiptoe through a minefield. Because, of course, not everyone is married. Not all of us will be married. Some have experienced difficulty in this area. But while the Song of Songs may be written with youthful idealism, the book of Proverbs more likely has the perspective of an older man, but wiser. Solomon got himself into trouble by not following his mother's advice. At the end of his life, he could look back and say, "If I had only searched diligently until I found one good woman, if I had only guarded my life, my eyes, my actions, so that I never did anything to weaken our marriage bond, if I had only taken her into my complete confidence so that I had an absolute ally for every challenge I faced in this life, I would be a happier man today." Today I want us to look at Lemuel's description of a remarkable wife. But as soon as we start to do that, we have to confront an attitude that C.S. Lewis called chronological snobbery. In the last 10 years, attitudes about the sexes, even about sexual identity, have become very influential in the laws of our country, though not necessarily changing people's minds and opinions deep down about the topics. Regardless of that, I would be doing a disservice as one called by you to teach the Bible if I did not answer the objection that the Bible's teaching about men and women is somehow sexist and outdated. I want to say the human race is saturated with sin. Abuse of power is a problem wherever you look. The abuse of power. It should not surprise us that men who for centuries had a disproportionate amount of power often misuse that power to the detriment and injury of women. No one should be surprised that adjustments and reactions are being made from past abuses. But sin being sin, there will be overreaction, overcompensation, and not that any of us will be able to identify and categorize every bit of it correctly, especially right away. We need to go back to our authoritative source document. Having said all that, any judgment upon this chapter that I read to you as being a product of male chauvinism is hasty and short-sighted. You would not find the woman wife of Proverbs 31, you would not find her as the star of a 1950s TV sitcom. This is not Donna Reed. Instead, you find something that transcends time and culture. Some of the descriptions are encased in the age and location of their origin, but I want us to look at three objectives. And the first objective is how wives can find guidance for their 21st century AD lives from a 950 BC document. In an older translation, the older verse, the opening verse of this passage, verse 10, describes a good wife. And that word is far too vague. It begs us to describe what do you mean by good. And some of the connotations that have come on that, like a blindly obedient wife, those aren't good at all. A better translation is what you had there today, a capable wife. Because this woman is a force to be reckoned with. Jesus often spoke about this world or this present age with less than complimentary words. Because he called Satan, the devil, the prince of this age, we know he was describing the fallen world. In our fallen world, power is coveted. An unfortunate byproduct of the rise of feminism has been a coveting of power when time and time again the entire human race equally has shown itself incapable of handling absolute power. Our best governments, why the United States is a gift to the world, is that our best governments have a check and balance system built in to prevent the abuse of power. So the celebrated woman here does not pursue power, but rather a joyful interdependency. She does not pursue power. She pursues a joyful interdependency. First, the first characteristics we notice about her is that she shows herself trustworthy. Husband and wife have chosen well, and they're each people who will encourage the best in each other. He trusts her. What does she do with that trust? We read, he will have no lack of gain. The first indication, this woman is a successful businesswoman. Women don't, usually they didn't come into a marriage with property. But he doesn't cling to his authority. He freely shares it with the woman, this woman he trusts. His trust includes trusting her to conduct herself honorably. He is not disappointed. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She is going to affirm, support, and encourage him. She is going to truly love him. all the days of her life. If you're not happy at the end, you're not happy. The cherishing continues to the end. She is industrious. She contributes to their life together. In our lives, you and I have encountered people who mistook money for happiness. Men who figured that all that was required for them to be good husbands and fathers, and women who figured all that was required for them to be good wives and mothers, was for them to bring home a good paycheck and to acquire visibly expensive things. Cars, boats, jewelry, club memberships. We've all seen people rack that stuff up. Well, the author spends quite a bit of time describing how industrious this woman is, but money is not her goal. Now, if this passage is supposed to describe some sheltered woman, can you explain how verse 16 describes her evaluating acreage, making a purchase, and then constructing a vineyard? A woman to be dealt with. A formidable woman. Somebody asked if she's planted, is that vineyard olives or grapes? Funny thing is, they often grew together. They both require the same conditions. Warm, dry growing seasons among them. So money is not the goal. Shared joy is. Between her many ventures, farming, real estate, textiles, and the use of the word household, this is a woman who has employees. But she's in this together with her husband. And when they joined their lives, they joined their life goals. Men require female supervision, and this is a good one. She helps her family to be the way, to be the change they want to see in the world. Christianity is not simply the choice of a lifestyle. Jesus spoke about furthering the kingdom of God. You seek it first, the choir sang for us. We're to extend the reign of God, the reign, R-E-I-G-N, a king and queen's reign. This is the most benevolent kingship imaginable. God intends for every Christian family to be an outpost for his kingdom, making his ways more predominant on earth. Parents, both dads and moms, should strive to help their children be catalysts for God's good in this world. In this way, verse 26 says, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She teaches those she can influence to be kind. Our world could use just a tad more kindness, I think you'd agree. Throughout this chapter, we see the welfare of her family is her priority. She cares for their physical welfare. Did you wonder about why is she not afraid of snow if they're dressed in bright red? Well, the word actually can mean two cloaks, too. So we're talking about layering here. Many ways to be concerned for the health and well-being of our families. And she does them. We should. She brings out the best in her husband. Verse 23 says he is known in the city gates. That's where the elders judged. That's where municipal affairs were conducted. In the book of Judges in the Old Testament, you find Deborah, a woman who held such responsibility. In this story, he is there, and she knows that his doing well means that they do well. She's not self-consumed or self-centered. They're in this together. She trains up her children and her household. Deuteronomy chapter 6, remember, teaches us to teach God's wisdom to our children at every opportunity. But this says that she does this for the ways of her household, her concern. She's also keen on using her home as a means of widening God's impact, God's good in this world. Ray and Marcia Crennel have been married since 1966. They have an old colonial home in Connecticut with plenty of wooded acreage in the back. They heat with wood, and Marcia keeps a large vegetable garden. Did I say large? I meant large. At least 30 years ago, Ray and Marcia decided that they would have a ministry of giving boys from their church their first jobs. Often it was yard work of some type. But they didn't just send them into the backyard and figure they'd figure it out themselves. Ray took the time to teach them how to do what needed to be done. They looked well to the ways of their household. Their children had grown and launched. They continue that influence with young people. We look well to the ways of our households. This woman also trusts in the reciprocal nature of mutual trust. I like how the marriage described here is not two people concerned about themselves, each about them, their own self, but they happen to share an address. These two live to serve each other. It's not one-sided. They trust that God will take care of them by means of the other. She looks after his needs, and he is publicly thankful, which in turn boosts her. That's one objective about the 21st century wife with a BC document. A second one, and I'm just going to deal with this one briefly, is how husbands can encourage their wives and cherish them as God's special gift in their lives. This is not something you take for granted. So, men, notice if the man trusts his wife. He gives her considerable trust as she buys that field, as all the different things that she conducts. He trusts her, gives her areas of authority. He also strives to make himself worthy of her high opinion. He's out there in the gates, being an elder, having positions of responsibility, and he shows himself responsible. She's helped him get there. He's not going to let her down. And he also affirms and compliments. Many women have done well, but you have excelled, you've exceeded them all. So we can encourage our wives. We can cherish them as God's special gift in our lives. But all of us, and this is my third objective for the day, can encourage the marriages that are ours to influence. We might know couples that are dating and working toward marriage. We might know young people who need to have a good understanding of what they're looking toward. We might know folk who are struggling in a situation. Maybe the emotion of love isn't there anymore, but you know what? The action of love can be there and will rebuild the emotion. The feelings follow the facts. We encourage them to date with marriage in mind. To teach them to, as they date, look for the traits that matter. I think of Paul and Kathy Wetrick. They were high school sweethearts in the 1980s. They attended the camps I used to run in Indiana. My first year, Paul didn't attend, but everyone was talking about him because he'd had a terrible three-wheel all-terrain vehicle. Remember those ones that just had the three wheels? They were trouble. And Paul had his face rearranged by an accident. He's part of the reason those things are outlawed now. His injuries required repeated plastic surgery on his face. The process was not pretty. But pretty described Kathy perfectly. She was a beautiful young woman, but did not turn her back on Paul when his appearance suffered. She looked for the traits that mattered. She was more concerned with the person within. They have a wonderful family today. It's more important to honor the eventual spouse than to gain momentary pleasure. A good rule of thumb for dating is to never do anything with someone you're dating you wouldn't be able to tell your future spouse. To respect the marriage bed and wait. And if you say that no one does that anymore, I would look at the mess our families are in. The predominance of children who don't know their fathers, and I would say the new ethic hasn't done us any favors. We also want them to learn how to treat the opposite sex with respect and kindness. One of the reasons for the marriage between husband and wife is that men and women are, maybe you notice, just a wee bit different than each other. We tend to think differently than each other. If there was no truth in the book, Men Are From Mars and Women From Venus, it wouldn't have been a bestseller. Dating done right can be the time when young men and young women discover how to treat the opposite sex with respect and kindness. Gary Chapman's book, Five Love Languages, should be read by all. You can also encourage the marriages we interact with. Let's banish the bashing of the opposite sex. Between my times in athletics and the jobs I've had as a word processor, I've witnessed men badmouthing women and women badmouthing men. None of it is helpful. God did not make a mistake when he made us male and female. Let's not stand for it in locker rooms, typing pools, or anywhere else. Affirming, let's affirm good, and here I'm inventing a word, spousing. let's live up to the high ideals and purposes of being a husband or wife. More than once, Carol's mother took the time to tell me she was happy with how I was treating her daughter. I'm not sure we do enough of that today. Now also, we can help ease the load when crises come. When our daughters struggled, when they reached the crisis point, friends of ours who lived out of state would call us every week to make sure we were doing okay. Not only that, their call reminded us that we weren't alone. Is there somebody with a heavy load that you can lighten? A marriage that you can help take some of the stress off of when it's an extraordinary challenge? Let's remember the Bible uses marriage as an image for the love Jesus has for the church. One serves the other is willing to die for the former. Mutual submission is the lesson, because more than the other, we reverence the Lord, who demonstrated such self-sacrificing service when he died for you and me, even though we are unworthy. Yeah, men require female supervision. Good ones. And if one offered for love all the wealth of one's house, it would be utterly scorned. Encouraging good marriages is essential to happiness for individuals, families, and communities. Let's pray. Oh Lord, there's lots of messages being sent about this topic out there. We just want your truth. We want the way that leads to light and life and hope. And so we pray for you to take your words and impress them on our hearts and make us responsive to you and trusting in you. Lord, would you have your hand upon each marriage represented in this congregation? And help us each be faithful, be encouraging, to engage in mutual trust and upbuilding. Help us, Lord, to demonstrate a kindness and caring, a diligence and a seeking of mutual goals, such a way that honors you and helps to build for the good this world you so love. In the name of Jesus, who laid down his life for his bride, the church, we would pray. Amen. Whoever our prayer persons are,